Stuart said that things have changed quite a bit, and you now have higher expectations that unless the sermon is at least 35, 40 minutes long, that you feel shortchanged. So it was also Stuart that said, I want them to read the whole of chapter 4 of Daniel. So I'm not coping for that one. But 40 minutes we'll get. And I don't expect to see anybody looking at their watch. Joking apart. Where have we got to in the book of Daniel? Well, we know certain things, that Daniel is a noble Jew. And he's in Babylon. And he's in Babylon because the Babylonians invaded Israel and took really the upper echelons of Jewish society into exile. They left behind the commoners in a wrecked Jerusalem. The walls were destroyed. Jerusalem was really just, it must have been similar to Clyde Bank or London after the Blitz. It was just in ruin. But they took the upper echelons of society into exile in Babylon. And they were there for 70 years before the king let them return back to restore Jerusalem. That's why I'm saying that Daniel was a noble Jew. To be in Babylon in the first place, he had to be. There was no scruffs there. They were all nobility. And it seems Nebuchadnezzar has recognized that Daniel has quite a gifting. Dream interpretation. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Where have we seen noble Jews in the king's court before? Joseph in Egypt. Moses. Both rose to become very important people in the courts they served. And now Daniel, it seems to be a theme that God's people find themselves in places of great influence. And my hope, my dream, is that that becomes the case again in our land. I think Theresa May is a Christian. I think she's a good person doing a very difficult job. But it seems so difficult for people of Christian influence to make a difference in our world today. And I wonder why that is. Well, I think Daniel gives us some of these answers. There's something going on here that is pretty clear. So, Nebuchadnezzar, powerful king. In these days, the Babylonians were like the Romans or Napoleon's France. It was the most powerful nation on earth. Most powerful nation in the world known at that time. Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, had to be the most powerful person on earth if he was the king of the most powerful nation. And he has this vivid and challenging dream. And this dream, and the way the dream plays out in reality, takes him from a place of absolute arrogance to acknowledging that God is Lord, God is sovereign. At the beginning of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a fatal flaw. Pride. Pride. Pride's a huge problem in our nation today. You know, you read of young people, well, mainly young people, stabbing each other. People getting killed because he disrespected me. He dissed me. He disrespected me. Pride is a killer. Maybe it always was. It certainly is today. Nebuchadnezzar's fatal flaw was pride. He tells of his own strange and horrifying story, which is all based on his pride. And there's three parts to the story. We'll see that the king went from glorifying himself to glorifying grass, because that's all he had to eat, and then to glorifying God. So let's start from the beginning then. Glorifying self, verses 4 to 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, and I was contented and prosperous. Oh, good for you. That was Nebuchadnezzar really saying, I was contented and prosperous. I'm an other man. Look at me. I'm wonderful. Self-satisfied. Self-satisfied and complacent. And then he had a dream. And the dream certainly shook him out of his complacency, that's for sure. He dreamed about a huge tree that could be seen all over the world. The leaves were lovely, the fruit was abundant. Wild animals could take refuge under its branches. And then a holy messenger shouted at the tree. The tree's going to be chopped down, leaving only a stump. The messenger went on to say something really strange. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the mind of an animal. Till seven times pass for him. Verses 15 to 16. The king didn't know what this meant, but it certainly sounded like bad news. He knew that it troubled him. So he called his magicians. What's the dream all about? They failed. So he turned to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar said, none of my wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Isn't that interesting? The spirit of the holy gods, really God, was in Daniel. And it seemed that Nebuchadnezzar had respect for Daniel's God at this point in the story. Daniel's God was not yet the king's God. So Daniel told the king, I wish I could say this dream was about someone else, but it's not. It's about you. This is a decree of the Most High that he's issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Verses 24 and 25. Then Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar a way out. If you'd only turn from your sins, start being kind to the poor, you could possibly avoid this awful fate. King took this advice for a short time, it seems. And isn't that the way with all of us? We take the advice for a short time, and once the danger passes, we go back to the normal. I'm living proof of that. 2 years ago, I was feeling really lethargic and tired, so I went to the doc. The doc took blood and said, well, fatso, you've got diabetes. That wasn't really a surprise. I kind of thought it might be. And then the doctor said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you on medication for the diabetes. Now, that won't be pleasant. It's going to take a few weeks to get it right. And during that time, you'll probably have nausea and bowel problems until we get it right. It won't be nice. I'm thinking, oh, great, fantastic. Oh, she's saying all this with a big smile, by the way. And I'll put you on statins as well. And statins can be problematic. And there's a chance that in about 10 years, they'll begin to affect your eyesight. And, you know, it won't be great. It won't be great. You know, so really, the future's not looking great for you. You know, and I'm sort of looking at her thinking, what a bedside manner. She's actually almost laughing as she's telling me this. This is the truth. And then she said, of course, the alternative is you could get yourself round to Scottish Slimmers and lose the weight. So I did. I thought, oh, I don't fancy the future she's painting. So I lost about 2 stone. And I kept the 2 stone off for about a year. And then, of course, well, a bag of crisps won't harm me, will it? Surely, she didn't mean not have a glass of red wine on a Friday night on my day off. She couldn't have meant that. Voila. We all take the advice for a while. We take the warning for a while. And it's the same with God. God places something on our hearts and we burst into action. And then slowly, the heat subsides. That burning glow, that desire we had, turns cold. So it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He heeded the warning for a while and then reverted to his previous behaviour. At this point, what happened? Well, we're told the dream came true. The dream came true. But he's walking on the roof of his royal palace. And he doesn't believe the dream is going to come true. Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty? He's obviously full of himself. He's demonstrating that his pride was supreme. Pride. So dangerous. I think I was proud at beating diabetes. And thought, well, I've beat it, so therefore I can kind of go back to where I was, because I've beat it. C.S. Lewis said the following in Mere Christianity, the essential vice, the utmost pride, evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. God was about to give Nebuchadnezzar a graphic picture of how human pride is seen by God. Nebuchadnezzar would go from glorifying himself, walking around the palace roof, looking at his kingdom, thinking, I'm the boy, to glorifying the grass in the field. And that brings us to our second point, glorifying grass. Daniel 4:33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. What a nightmare. This glorious ruler suddenly finds himself with the status of a humble animal, an ox, eating grass, being covered in the dew of the field. What a come down. And yet I have a sense that God's view of Nebuchadnezzar didn't change much. You see, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar was nothing more than a physical picture of a spiritual truth. What counts with God is the heart. And this prideful, self-aggrandizing king had a spirit that was dull and as senseless as a cow standing chewing the cud. The physical being became the spiritual reality. Until God had brought him down, people were impressed with him. People seemed to be impressed by self-made people, regardless of their behaviour. Do you know, have you ever seen the film Invictus about the South African rugby team? No, it's good. It's very good. It's based on a poem. The title of the film, Invictus, is based on a poem by William Ernest Henley, and it expresses the kind of pride that people usually admire. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. If Nebuchadnezzar had been a poet, he would have written Invictus himself. People still admire that defiant, self-sufficient, prideful attitude. But it doesn't impress God. It took Nebuchadnezzar to become a dumb animal, eating the grass. Finally, in Daniel 4:34, we get to the happy ending of this horrible nightmare for him. After 7 years, seven times, God gave Nebuchadnezzar's life back to him. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. And from that time on, Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to himself? No, to God. Only to God. And so to end part 3, glorifying God, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. See, no longer does he speak about gods as he did. He speaks about God, the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And for those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What happened to the king was unique. For who's heard of a king eating grass like an animal for 7 years? But there again, I think the spiritual experience this represents is more common than we'd like to think. Just a few weeks ago, we had our holiday club, and this father came to collect his boy, and he seemed in an awful hurry to fairly forcefully tell me that he didn't believe in God, but he liked his son to be at our church because he thought that was good for his moral development. This man was an upstanding, respected man in the community. He'd been a good father, a college lecturer. But the conversation continued, and I discovered that one time he'd been a grass eater. See, the son he was talking about was his second son. But it seemed that he still hadn't learned his lesson. I don't believe in God. I just want the boy to come here. He told me that a few years ago, he threw everything away. His wife, his relationship with his children, his older children, his reputation, because of an affair that lasted about 5 months. You know, we've seen people who do these kind of things, haven't we? They throw everything away because the grass on the other side of the fence might look a little greener. They're like Nebuchadnezzar, living in their palace with contentment and prosperity, convinced they're the masters of their own fate and the captains of their soul. They may give a nod to God now and then, but they certainly don't need his help. That's for weak people like us. They don't need that. And then comes the moment when they look over the fence and they see the green grass and they jump the fence and start grazing. We've seen it happen. And we scratch our heads thinking, why did they just do that? Why did they ruin their lives? Perhaps there's times when we've thought to ourselves, why did I just do that? Why did I ruin my life? And grass could be any number of things: an affair, addiction, an obsession, greed, perversion. Whatever it is, we go after these things like a goat going to grass. And it's difficult to talk sense to somebody in the grass-eating phase of their life because they know that what they're doing is right. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm fine. That's bad for you. No, I'll be fine. No wisdom can reach them because they've got all the answers. They've got all the answers. As I said, we've seen it. Nebuchadnezzar was saved from his grass eating because they acknowledged God as supreme. His sanity was restored. And isn't that what living without God is? Is it not just insanity? Thinking that we're actually masters of our souls. Everything we have, everything we are, was given to us by God. To live without him is vanity and foolishness in the extreme. So in conclusion, There's so many lessons we can take from Nebuchadnezzar's odyssey. But the most important lesson is forget the grass-eating phase in our lives. Forget the pride. Acknowledge that hidden pride holds us back. And it holds us back from the potential that we all have. That's the thing about pride. It's usually hidden. After all, if we knew we'd be eating grass, we'd stop, wouldn't we? Again, C.S. Lewis. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell them the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And pride's an insidious sin because so often we're too proud to admit it. But pride, especially pride that cuts us off from God's blessing, is just silly. James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. We can be secretly proud of our reputations, our families, our career, our talents, even our status in church. I've even seen people who are proud of their humility. Oh, I'm so humble. No, you're not. You're proud. Otherwise, you wouldn't say it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas in our lives that we have to submit to Him. Any hidden pride that stops us being the best we can be, stops us being what God calls us to be. When we come to the Lord's table, I'll open communion with a prayer. And there'll be a time of silence in the prayer to allow us to bring to the Lord anything that is a barrier between us and Him. So when we come to take the elements, we do so forgiven and free. Think about pride. Think about what we've missed out on because of our pride. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. And may God go with you. Amen.